The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Up here with me, I don't know about you guys. Is it echoing?
Yeah,
a little ring? Okay. You know, I guess I'm somewhat of a teacher. Mostly I spend time with people one-on-one. I'd prefer that way because people get to talk back and we have a dialogue instead of a monologue. I believe with every teacher, God allows us to say things that are not right. And I confess that I've probably done that. But when the body of Christ gathers together and the truth of God's word is spoken, I believe there's a divine amen that goes on in your heart and your spirit. And you say, yes, that's right. Amen.
That's right.
So hopefully most of what I'm still ringing up here, most of what I'm going to share today, I hope you will hear a divine amen. You may hear something that goes, what? And if you do, keep it to yourself until after we get through and then we'll talk about it. I'm just kidding. You're free to raise your hand if you want to stop me any place. It's okay. Let's pray, can we, please? Father, we want to recognize your presence here today and invite your Holy Spirit. We say to you, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here right now. Pray, Lord, that you would completely take over and that we might hear a revelation from you. Each of us individually according to our need. We love you and thank you that you've called us to be your children. And so we pray that Jesus would be revealed and glorified here this morning as you already have been. And I pray this in your name. Amen. A lot of you know that I started off as a minister of music. Gosh, it's been 33 years ago now, I guess. I lasted about 8 years before I crashed and burned and then left that ministry and went to New Orleans and worked with a guy for about 13 years downtown doing some things called Discovery Series. And we would just help people think through what they believed and why they believed it. A lot of times folks would invite atheists. They'd invite the hardest core atheists they could find to come to our little meetings and try to disrupt it. And early on, because I was trained as a Baptist minister, if someone contradicted what I was saying or they had a different opinion, I'd get a real cold pit right here in my stomach. And I think on the inside I'd start shaking, and then after a while on the outside I'd start shaking, and then I'd either want to run or fight. Most of the time it was run. But down there I learned to help people, no matter what they believe, think through why they believed what they believed. And all of us believe whatever we believe by faith. The question is, who is the authority in your life for what you believe? And when we'd really look into that, people would discover that the authority that they based their belief or their faith on really was their own opinion, based on the opinions and the circumstances that they grew up in. So then we'd help them look for evidence, because everyone would finally admit that they would want the authority in their life to be none other than God. Big question is, who is God? the last 10 years, 10 years ago, I opened an office in Mandeville to meet with people and to allow folks that were hurting and broken to come and have a safe place to share their pain. And over the last 10 years, I think I've come to understand that so many of us, even believers, have a conflict in our life. And the conflict is about unbelief. And I'd like to talk with you about that a little bit this morning. The Christian life sometimes is characterized by unbelief. Many of us are believing in our minds, but unbelieving in our emotions. This afternoon when the Saints play, the Atlanta Falcons, they're not going to go to that field and go there with their intellect alone, are they? You'll see Drew Brees get together with them before the game, if we get out of here in time. And he'll start doing his little chant, and what happens? They begin to get worked up emotionally, don't they? And they play with emotion. The team that doesn't play with emotion usually loses, right? I think that sometimes in our seminaries, in our teaching, we appeal way too much to the intellect and forget the fact that we all live out of our emotions, don't we? Early on in the service, was that emotional? Of course it was. Were you thinking about everything? Was everything just measured, just right, and you were thinking about it? No. We were emotional. We were emotional when we were praying back there a while ago. So the question is this, and here's what I'm faced with a lot of time. When I meet with people, I'm wanting to know what God is doing in their life and how He's doing this in their life to drive them to a place called the cross where they will meet Jesus. I had someone come, a couple came to see me not long ago, and I told them, I said, I think Jesus is the answer to all your problems. And they said, well, we're hoping you could help us. Man, that really puts a load on me, doesn't it? Well, hopefully they came to know that. But here's what I believe very strongly. If this hand right here represents the issues in my life that I'm dealing with, all the problems and the circumstances and all that, as long as that's my focus, I can become obsessed with it. Have you ever been that way? But if Jesus is the focus of my life, there's nothing in my life that the nearness of Christ can't fix. Now, that might be all you remember today. If it is, I think it'll be worth you coming. These things here are generally the things we focus on. People come to see me and they want me to fix their husband or their wife or their children or whatever. And they're focused on the problem. And the problem is they don't know what the problem is. The problem is they've lost focus of the answer to life, which is Jesus. So when He's here and He's my focus, there's nothing in my life that He can't deal with. He's already done it. He's conquered it. So, many times we'll describe people as unbelieving believers. And sometimes I find myself like the man that Jesus came to and He said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. So how do we get there? How do we get to the place of unbelieving? In our mind, Christians will always run to God in our mind. We will always do it. When I share this with people, I think probably the most difficult people I have to get this over to are people who are religious, who have memorized all the scriptures and say the right answers. And I'm not interested in the right answers. I'm interested in where somebody is emotionally. Because most of the time in our emotions, we will run from God. And so we find this conflict within us. And we don't know what to do with it. In my mind, I've heard and I learned this when I was a kid. God is love, right? God is love. And so I know that verse. I know that God is good. God is faithful. God is just. I know all those things about God. I learned them. Got them right up here. So in my mind, I know the right answers. The question is, where am I in my emotions? Now, I know that you know that every psychologist will tell you that emotions cannot think. Emotions don't think, do they? But they cause us to think. And we respond to life and circumstances with emotions all the time, all the time. And God gave us these emotions for a reason, so that we might feel. So I'm many times more interested in what somebody's feeling about things than I am about what they're thinking. I believe finding out what we're feeling is almost like following a smoke trail into the forest. You follow those feelings and follow those feelings. If people are willing to get in touch with them and are willing to share them, you follow those feelings and pretty soon you come to the source of the smoke. You come to the source of the feelings. And it has to do with what we're believing. Are you with me? So I ask people this question: who is God? And here's the greater question: how do I see God in my heart, not my mind? So I want to appeal to your heart today. You remember in Romans 10, remember what Paul said? He said it's with the mind that we believe, right? No, he didn't. He said it's with the heart man believes, and with the mouth he confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's with the heart. It's with the heart. Heart has something to do with emotions, doesn't it? We use that word all the time. We throw it around. The first guy that I met with, the counsel 10 years ago, came to my office. I was talking about the heart. And he said, what is the heart? And I thought I had the answer to most of the questions I got to think of. I don't know. I don't know. I love you with all my heart. I'm working with all my heart. I'm playing ball with all my heart. I'm running with all my heart. We do a lot of things with all of our heart, don't we? So I want to appeal to your heart today and not your mind. Now here's a little test that I've given a lot. And I don't know whether any of you in here have ever taken this little test or not. But I don't want you to give me your mind answer. I'm not asking for what you know and what you learned in Sunday school. I'm not asking for the right answer. Here's where I want you to be. I want you to be laying down, getting into bed at night, and you've had the worst day of your whole life. Everything has fallen apart. And you're putting your head on your pillow. You ever been there? Has anybody ever not been there? I asked one time in a little study years ago, if I was talking about feeling of inferiority and insecurity and inadequacy and all that. And I thought that was common to everybody. And this one guy in the room raised his hand and said, I never felt any of that. I said, really? He grew up in New Orleans. He went to the best schools there. He was tops in his high school class. And he went to Yale and he was on the swim team there, and he graduated from Yale and went into the Navy as an Air Force pilot. He landed on aircraft carriers and met a beautiful woman from Oklahoma. They married in Hawaii, and they lived there for several years. He came home as an investment guy and made millions and millions of dollars, and he would have boats to go out in the Gulf and find the fish, and then he would fly, he and his friends out there, and they'd land on the boat and fish after they, you know, the boat took care of all the time to do that. Very wealthy. One day, the FBI knocked on his door and they said, we'd like to talk to you about some investments you've been making. And I have permission from him to share this story. He said, I never felt inferior or inadequate or insecure until that moment in my life. And he called it the elevator shaft experience. And it wasn't very long after that that he met Jesus. Well, he was about 63, 64 years old at that time, but it changed his life. All of us have emotions. Very few of us have not felt like the bottom of the ocean sometimes. And there's where I want you to go with me for a few moments. I promise you we'll come back up. Okay? So here's a little faith test. And here's the first question. When I think about being with God, I feel. Now, what's the answer that immediately comes to your mind? Most religious groups I meet with, they'll say, I feel love. And that's right, isn't it? But you know what the survey said? Here's the survey. The survey said, when I think about being with God, I feel fear, loneliness, and he's not there. Have you ever felt like that? Now, I know you don't feel like that now, here on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I know you don't. When I have to trust God, I feel like, and the survey said, he really won't help me when I have to trust him. When I think about God, I wish I could see him. Or I wish that he would change me. Sometimes I get angry with God when he doesn't seem to hear me. He leaves me alone. He doesn't help. All of you may not feel that way, but I want to tell you what. The majority of the people who are not here this morning riding up down that road that you'd like to share Christ with, you'd love to see them come to know Jesus, this is the way they feel. It frustrates me when God wants me to do the impossible, which he always does, or obey his commandments that I cannot keep. I'll be glad to come to church on Sunday and praise him and worship him, but please don't expose me to people and let folks know that I haven't kept his commandments. I really enjoy God when he forgives. The one thing I would change about myself to please God is that surprise you? Everything. When I think about God's commands, I feel inadequate because I so often have not been able to keep them. Or I feel judgment for failing. Sometimes I wish God would take me home. I don't know how many times I have met with people who've been at a crisis in a bad place in their life, and they've said, I just wish I could get out of here. I just wish I could die. I don't know how many people I've known who've done that. They've committed suicide. I can really depend on God for, and this is the worst day of your life. Everything is falling apart. Nothing. How much do you think the world depends on God? In my relationship with God, I am always sure that he will judge me, get me, revealed to everyone my faults. The one thing that frightens me most about God is his judgment. I'm not even going to touch this or get into it, but Ms. Pat was talking about the wrath of God a while ago. It would be great for you to study that word, wrath. There's two or three different words in the Greek for wrath. God is, when we talk about God's wrath, He's not mad. He's not angry. He's not mad at you. His wrath is like a wall of fire. And when an ice cube approaches that wall of fire, it just never makes it. It won't make it. It'll melt. God surprises me when He answers. Or when He's there. The one thing I'm afraid God will do is kill someone I love to get my attention. How many times I've been with people who said, I'm afraid He's going to take some of my children or hurt someone I love. I've messed up so bad. Now, is this depressing or what? But would you agree with me? This is probably where most people are. And some of you have been there. Some of you may be there right now. I don't know. So, here I am, created in the image of God. God made me, and He put needs in my life. And those needs look like this. They're love and acceptance, assurance, significance, security. I need a commitment from someone, a total commitment. I need to know that I have worth, that I'm someone. And these needs are extremely powerful. Now, I want you to put yourself in this place. Here are the needs that you have, and here's the worst day of your life. Everything's going wrong. All your relationships have crumbled. People are not behaving the way they're supposed to. Your circumstances are horrible, and you have these needs. Now, here's the God that the person just described. Here's what He looks like. He's not there. He doesn't help. He doesn't listen. He gives commands I can't keep. He judges me. My life is miserable. He's out to get me. I'm not good enough. Whoops. I changed this a while ago. There it is. And He doesn't care. Now, this is the way we described God with the questionnaire. Do you remember that? So, would you trust this God right here with these needs in your life? Would you go to that person to trust Him? Here's what some people have: false concepts of God. He's just dead. He's not there. He's emotionally absent. I'm locked out of His presence. I never feel Him. How many people I've talked to want to feel God? I just want to feel Him. I want to go to some place where I can feel Him. I met with somebody a few months ago and they said, there's a place out in Colorado on a hill where I felt God. I said, well, why don't you go there, man? Build your house. I wonder if God really exists. I'm frustrated in a world without hope. Where is God? When will I ever feel Him? He's the one who's emotionally out, and the distant God. He's just way off. That's the way I felt about Him most of my life. I was praying to God. He was off in heaven somewhere. And He let Jesus come and die for my sins on the cross. And He went back to heaven. And He left me here to do the best I could. And I wasn't doing very well. But I couldn't tell anybody because I was a minister. The explosive God. This is the one that I grew up with. The God of wrath. He's going to get you. You know, you better watch out. God's going to get you. You know, I grew up with that. I grew up with that. People would say, God's going to get you. He just loves good little boys, not bad ones. Well, Who is this God? Who are we describing here? Is this God? Where's my pencil? Is this God right here? Oops. There it is. Who is this? Who are we describing? Who do you think? Sorry? The devil? Somebody say the devil. Who? Our own experience? Where'd that come from, wonder? Yeah. You know what I've discovered, and most people who finally will get honest with me, this doesn't describe God at all. It describes Dad. Now, if Dad was absent, it describes an authority figure in that person's life. I can't tell you how many people I've met with who grew up in another religion over in New Orleans. I won't name it. But they had women who wore these little deals, and they would beat them with sticks sometimes at school. And they'd tell them they represented God. One of my earliest memories in a Baptist church was a pastor from Natchez, Mississippi. I'll never forget what he looks like, but I can't remember his name because it's probably been 50, 55 years ago since this happened. But I'll never forget, he used to preach. He would come and preach revivals, and he would storm and stomp across the pulpit. And he would do his hand like that, and you could see his white knuckles. He would say, "Jesus loves you, you know. God's going to get you, though." And it didn't compute with me. I came to God out of absolute fear after a little friend of mine was killed, a bank caved in on him. I was 10 years old. I went to church by myself. I walked down the aisle. My lip was quivering. Emotionally, I was coming apart. And I had been told, if you didn't join the Baptist church and you died, you'd go to hell. And I joined the Baptist church because I didn't want to go to hell. And when I did, the pastor welcomed me, set me down on the front pew, gave me a little thing to fill out, name, address, phone number. Next week, I got a little box of envelopes that had a bunch of things I could check on it. Present, on time, read your Bible every day, giving, I don't know what all. But I checked those things off. Nobody ever came to me and told me, this is what you signed up for, Jim. And I kept waiting, but I was too bashful to ask. So I just kind of went to church with everybody else, and I assumed that this whole thing was about trying to be good. The only problem is this is the God that I met. Now, here's what 1 John 4:8 says. It says that God is love. And if God's love, I got to go somewhere and find out what love is. And you know where I'm going? 1 Corinthians 13. I have a Bible in my office on the table, and I have people to open the Bible up and turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read that chapter. And you know what it says there? It says God is patient. He's kind. It says he's not jealous. It says he doesn't brag. He's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. God does not seek his own. He's not provoked. He doesn't remember wrongs. Does not rejoice in wrongs, he rejoices in truth. He bears all things, believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. And he never fails. And if God is love, I know that 1 Corinthians 13 says that this is what love is like. But if God is love, then I can very easily and with integrity put God's name there instead of love and say, this is who God is. So if this is who God is, do you see the difference in that? Is it any surprise to you that people don't want to hear that Jesus is the answer because this is the Jesus that most people know from their emotions? Now, I think I've met with some therapists. I never met with a psychiatrist and asked them about this, but some therapists have looked at this and they like this. Only problem, they don't know how to get somebody from here over to here. Because it's a word that we have to deal with that the secular world knows nothing about. And that word is faith. Now see, these are lying emotions. And this is fact. Isn't it? This is fact. I know this. I know this in my mind that 1 Corinthians 13 is fact. I bet all of us can agree on that here today. If you pulled somebody in from the street and had them to read that and you said, this is God's word, you believe that? Yes, I believe this. And have them to read it as a fact, they would believe it. But in their emotions, many people stay over here. So here's the world's method of motivation. Here's how you act. And you act based on these things here. Fear, condemnation, guilt, comparison, punishment, judgment. I know this church is not like this, but how many churches have you been to where this is what they preached? And I can tell you, if this is what they preached, then this is where the pastor's coming from right here, and that's what he believes. When I went to seminary, I told y'all last time, my background's music. I played the trumpet for a long time. And so when I went to seminary, I really wanted to go there to be a preacher. But everybody says, no, you have a music background. And this guy that had a lot of influence over me, he says, go get your music thing and you and I'll work together and you can lead the music and I'll preach because I'm much smarter than you. Okay. So I went there. But you know what? I had these dreams of standing in the pulpit and convicting people of their sin and seeing the front fill up with people weeping and crying over their sins. I was angry. I thought the way to get people to God, I knew how to get people to God. Can I show you how to get people to God? Can I show you what works? Fear. You see, if I can keep people going under these things right here, and I can say, this is what motivates you, then I can control those people. And I can manipulate them. And I can get their money. And I can force them to come together. And we can build edifices that point to heaven, but are actually pointing to men, I think. When I was at seminary, I was on the... After I finished, I was kind of the chairman of the music thing, alumni or something. I was there, and I was with one of the gentlemen who had, Reggie, I'm not putting seminary down. There were a bunch of wonderful people there. But I'll never forget standing on the third floor, I guess, in one of these boardrooms, and one of the buildings was named after this man that I was standing by. And I thought that it'd be nice just to tell him how much I appreciated, you know, all that he'd done. And he said, well, that's very nice of you. I hope people remember me by that building. I thought, wow. Wow. You see, I think it's way more important what Jesus is going to say about you when you get there than it is what people say about you. My goodness, we can fool everybody, can't we? Some way or another. Anyway, who wants to be a part of this? And yet, do you see what religion, the religions of the world, is what Jesus came to say, this is not what I'm about, guys. I'm not about this. So, what's God about? How does God motivate us? Titus 2:11-14 says this, and somebody's already said it this morning. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And you can read the rest of it later. It's the grace of God that teaches man to deny ungodliness. It's His grace. But you see, if in my emotions, what I have been conditioned to believe about God and my emotions, if that's where I'm coming from, I'll never go there. I'll never understand that. It'll never really compute with me. But here's the way God motivates us. I'm going to act on this. First thing I have to know about God is that He loves me. Now, you know what? I've been sharing this with people for a long time. And after I'd shared it with folks for a long time, finally I said, God, I need to get off and really find out what You think about me. And you know what I heard? Jim, you don't really believe that I love you. Because you've been operating on a performance-based acceptance thing all your life. You're still performing. You're still performing for your wife, performing for your kid, performing for your neighbors, performing, performing, performing. And that's why you got driven into the ground. That's why you keep getting driven into the ground sometimes. God's grace, something I can't earn. But are we still trying? I'm asking people this all the time. Please get that out of your vocabulary. Because if you tried all your life and you failed over and over and over, then you're a candidate for these things. How do you think that I know something about God's mercy? How do you think I know something about His forgiveness? About His compassion, about His grace? The way I know about it, because I have failed. God, I believe, always uses contrast in our life. How can you know what light is unless you've seen darkness, unless you've been in darkness? How do you know what good is unless you've experienced evil? How can you experience these things here unless you've experienced the opposite? And you see, we want to run from the opposite. We don't want to face that. We don't want to admit it. The truth is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah says in 53 that our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. And if you want to really get grossed out, go look up the Hebrew for filthy rags. It's not very pleasant. This is God's motivation for us. And this is the one I'll run to if I'm presented with Him. So, how do I get there? The world's method is fear, guilt, condemnation. God's way is this. These are two opposite extremes, aren't they? Now, I just have a little simple question for you. Which one of these do you live under every day? Not when you're here on Sunday morning worshiping and praising. Where do you live at the worst moment of your life? Where do you live when everything falls apart? Where do you live when all the condemnation and the guilt and all that stuff starts coming? Where are you when you take your last breath? And we're talking about holiness here a while ago. And the angels are circling around the throne of God saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, You know, someone said the first time I circle around, I'm going to go, holy smoke. Can't believe it. Wow. So, here's the issue. In my spirit, or where I live, I know that God says, I love you and I have a plan for your life. I know that to be true in my spirit. Now, here's faith. Here's two little simple examples on faith. You hear these faith teachers talking all the time about, you just had enough faith, just had enough faith, you know, then God would get this for you, get that for you, all this. Faith is like my ears. Your ears are receiving sound right now. Your ears are not creating it. Now, I have a problem with my ears because my ears create sound. I have a ring that goes on, and when I stop and think about it, I can hear it right now. When I lay down at night on my pillow and there's no sound, I got these crickets going off, and they, you know, it'll just drag you. I think the one thing that's going to be nice about leaving this body is I'm going to leave that those crickets behind one day, and it's going to be okay. But my ears simply receive sound. They don't create it. My eyes simply receive what I see. My eyes are not creating you. They're simply receiving something. Now, that's what faith is like. Faith is receiving the work of God. It's not generating it. If your eye generated light in the middle of the night, you know, boom, you'd wake up and it'd scare you to death. Faith is not generating something. It's simply receiving what God has said is true. So, the greatness of one's faith is not determined by how much you receive, contrary to the faith teachers, but how long one can wait without receiving anything. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter, begins by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then you get this long roll call of faith of all the great people in the Bible who had faith. And then you get to verse 35, and it talks about these people who were sawed in two, and they never received what these others did. They never received what you and I have. And you know what it says about them? It says the world is not worthy of them. Faith. The greatness of your faith has to do with how long you can go without receiving what you've believed. So, here's how it goes, I think. For me to believe that God is good, that He's love, that He's 1 Corinthians 13, I'll put Him right down here in His sovereignty. In God's sovereignty, nothing ever comes my way without first being sifted through His hands. Now, do you believe that? Well, I hear a lot of people talk, blaming it on the devil. You remember God gave Satan permission to mess with Job, didn't He? Job didn't even know what was going on. If God is sovereign, then I have to believe Romans 8:28 that says God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. So in God's sovereignty, He also gives me a free will, and these two things meet at a place called choice. Every day, many times a day, I come to this place of choice. Now, when I get here, I'm beginning to understand at the ripe old age of 60, how old am I? I forgot. At the ripe old age of whatever I am, that I get this choice all the time. And this choice, many times, has something to do with the circumstances going on around me that I don't like. You see, I'm thinking, if everybody would just agree that I was king of the circle, then it would be okay. You know, we'd all just live happily ever after in my little kingdom, my little castle. But God's destroying that so that I can live in His. He's getting me ready for something. And it's called choice every day. In God's sovereignty, He allows things in my life so that I can make a choice to trust Christ to be my life rather than me trying to gut it out here on earth. Trusting Him to be my life. So Jesus, You be my love. You be my patience. You be my gentleness. You be my kindness. You be my goodness. You be that for me. So God wants to release it through us, and the only way He can release it through us is by destroying our kingdom, our righteousness, our strength, our power, our goodness, all that stuff. You see, the world's a perfect place for Him to do that, isn't it? He's just getting us ready for heaven. But we can't live in heaven if we're living by our strength, our power, our righteousness. Does that make sense? Nobody's going to live there. The wrath of God's going to send them somewhere else. Jesus said there'll be many on that day that are going to say, Lord, we did this for You, did that for You, cast out demons. He's going to say, depart from Me because I never knew You. That's very sobering words, aren't they? See, the only thing that's going to count is what Christ has done through you, as you, as the unique person you are. So, many are indecisive due to fear of the unknown. However, faith has assurance despite the unknown. Many people think faith just makes things cloudy. It doesn't. What makes things cloudy is indecision, isn't it? Faith clears things up when I make this choice and I move on. Some are paralyzed when it comes to making a decision. Indecision can be as destructive as a wrong decision. Now, some might disagree with that, but where are you? In indecision, you're just nowhere. So, this is good news for me. God has a plan, not a place. I used to pray when I was in seminary. I was praying, God, where do You want us to go? Where do You want us to go? Write it, send a skywriter in the clouds. Let me know. I had to get ready to go to China to cross Lake Pontchartrain. You know? He has a plan, not a place. So, here we are, back to all this. Where do you want to live from? From here or from here? And I want to suggest to you that it's not like stopping at McDonald's or Burger King and getting a hamburger. We don't automatically jump from the lying emotions to the fact of this right here. There's a process that goes on. Now, if you see this process, I want to tell you that it's by faith. And the only way you can have faith is to first believe this. So you see, faith is God's part, and believing it is my part. When I believe it, I enter into it. So does this become experiential in my life that I really live by this? It comes through practice. It comes through every day me making the choice to believe this is true and this right here is a big fat lie. That's not who God is. Now, for many of us, we have to go through the act of forgiving and releasing all the people that put this on us here. And that takes time. So, time, truth plus time plus grace will bring you right here. So if you've been living over here all your life, don't expect to walk out of here today and automatically just be over here because you have some intellectual knowledge. You won't. God will teach you this by placing circumstances in your life where you'll have to choose to believe this. And as you choose to believe it, in your experience, you'll discover that it's true. I'll leave you with this. David Needham, who's a great man of God, I think, used to teach at Multnomah Seminary, was asked one day, because it's just apparent that this man has a very deep relationship with Jesus. He said, "How do you know Jesus? How can I get to know Jesus like you?" And here was his answer. He said, "Go outside one night when the stars are out and lay down on your back and look up at the stars and ask Jesus, how do you love me?" Sounds stupid? Try it. Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. I pray, Father, that you'd teach me, and I'd hear the divine amen in my life on the truth of who you really are, and that I wouldn't live out of the lies and the emotional baggage that I've carried most of my life. And I pray this for all my brothers and sisters here as well. We love you and worship you and praise you, and I pray that this week that our worship and our praise might be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, brother.
I'm not on there. I am there. That'll feed you for a while. I'm not going to try to explain it Wednesday because I don't do Wednesday night services. Reggie will explain it this coming Wednesday in greater depth. Thank you so much, Jim. We appreciate it. That was just awesome. That's one of the best teachings I've ever heard. Good practical stuff. Good practical stuff. Amen. Let's all stand. Oh.
Pray for man will be sharing this on the other side of the world in about 3 weeks in a place called Kazakhstan, Almaty, Kazakhstan. So okay. I appreciate y'all's prayers.
Well, let's pray for you right now, okay? Yeah. Yeah, let us pray. We'd like to gather around and surround you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for Jim Dixon. Lord, thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. He's weathered the storms, Lord. Lord, I know there are things in his life that were not pleasant. Disappointments. People who betrayed him, people who hurt him deeply, he and his wife, his family. And yet through those things, Lord, just